Okay, our topic today is halachot for Nisan. The reason why it's halachot for Nisan is Rapini told me that he was giving you guys on the halachot for the Seder. He's like, you can't touch anything from Kadesh to Tzafun. So that was out of the question. So I decided that there's a lot of things to talk about during the month of Nisan, and we will talk about a few of those today. Starting with is source one, the Shulchan Aruch and Aruch Chaim, Hilchot Pesach, Siman Tav Chav Tet, Sif Aleph, says, Sholim b'Hilchot Pesach, Kodem the Pesach Shloshim Yom. We begin, there's Machlok in the Gemara, 2 weeks or a month before Pesach, do you start preparing the Halachot of Pesach? So we actually paskin 30 days before Pesach, which means immediately after Purim, so we start preparing for Pesach. It's important to learn the Halachot of Pesach, it's important to review the Haggadah, so you're prepared and ready for the Seder. It would make it that much of a better Seder, speaking from experience. And then our mother comments, "Uminag liknot chitim l'chalkan laniyam l'tzorach Pesach." And well, this is what we call maos chitim. Maos chitim is money that we collect to give to, or money that we give to aniyam specifically, so that they can have our proper Seder. There's a famous story of the ani who came to Reb Chaim of Brisk. I believe it's Reb Chaim of Brisk in the story. And the Ani said, I have a question. I can't afford wine, so can I use milk for the Dalet Kosos for the Seder? So Reb Chaim answered no, and he said, but let me give you some money to buy wine. And he handed them quite a sum of money. So a person said to them, how much is wine? You give them so much. And he said, well, if he's asking if he can have milk for the Seder, it means he also doesn't have meat for the Seder. So therefore he had to give him enough to be able to buy meat as well. This is something that really Klal Yisrael needs a little chizuk on, because there are so many hungry people. There's so many people without enough money to spend on Pesach and making it a nice yontif. At the same time, there are these really extravagant and elaborate Pesach hotel experiences, and they cost a ton of money. And you know, I can't judge anybody who goes to any of those. It could be they're all giving a ton of tzedakah. My cynical side doesn't think it's enough, given that they're going on these really extravagant, crazy Pesach hotel experiences. I remember hearing from one of my friends when I was in college that he was working as a mashgiach at a program, and it was like in Arizona. It was a hotel, and every night there was eating constantly in this hotel, 24-hour tea room. Tea room doesn't mean tea, it means cake and all sorts of foods and treats, and big, huge meals. And every night there was an activity, and one night there was a concert and a speaker and this and that. And one night there was an activity. It was barbecue night, and they made ribs, but they made ribs with different flavors, and everybody had to try the different flavors and decide which was the best flavor. And how many flavors were there? There were 54 flavors. And so, believe me, after a full meal, after the tea room. So I think a little bit of extravagance there. I heard that story. I was so bothered by all the people who used money for, meaning they could still have a very nice Pesach. I'm not faulting the idea of a hotel. You don't have to make Pesach at home, you can go to a hotel. It doesn't have to be such extravagance, and at the same time there's people who can't afford Pesach. It bothers me, but maybe that's just me, I don't know. But my father once told me that he finds it very ironic. In Chutz La'aretz, we read a certain Torah reading that we don't get to read so often in Eretz Yisrael. Because in Eretz Yisrael, we read it when it comes up in the Torah, but in Chutz La'aretz, every eighth day, the extra day of Yontif, you read something called Aser Ta'aser. It's a parsha in the Torah that talks about giving money to the aniyim, making sure that they are included in your holiday. You can't have chag without making sure that the aniyim are all taken care of. So my father always found it very ironic that on eighth day Pesach and the last day of Chag in all these hotels, that's the Torah reading that they're reading about. Oh yeah, we should be taking care of aniyim Meanwhile, they're at the end of this extravagant stay in the hotel. So, okay, again, I can't judge. Maybe they're all giving so much, but just something to think about. Fine. The Shulchan Aruch continues in Sif Bet. Ein noflim al pneim b'chol chodesh Nisan. We don't say tachnun all Nisan long. It's something that some of us look forward to. I remember when I was in a yeshiva in New York, and somebody there hung up a sign that there was a barbecue planned for Rosh Chodesh Nisan, and he was trying to be funny, and he hung up the sign that says, celebrating the end of Tachnun. And, there are Kenayim in the world who don't like when people make jokes like that, so they crossed it out and defaced and graffitied the sign. And remember, there was one Rebbe there who said in Shir that day, after seeing the defaced sign, he said, I don't know, who did it, whatever, but it's really true. He says, I don't care if you're Rav Chaim Kanievsky. If you go to shul on a Monday or Thursday, and there's a chasin or a bris, and the tachanun is canceled, I don't care if you're Rav Chaim Kanievsky, you're happy. Because, we have a little yetzer hara to have a shorter davening without tachanun. And then I remember talking to one of my rebbeim, my rebbe there, Rabbi Eliyahu Soloveitchik, Shalita, and he goes, it's not true at all. The Chafetz Chaim writes that a chasin shouldn't go to shul because he's depriving everybody of tachanun. So, okay, there's the normal people and the malachim among us. Fine. And the Shulchan Aruch continues, Habachor min Aronbo Erev Pesach. And Habachor fasts Erev Pesach, but the minog is that we don't fast. The minog is that he gets out of the fast by hearing a siyum. This is for people who are Habachor, or the father of a child who is a Habachor who is not yet Bar Mitzvah, the Minagas, he goes as well. The Ramah comments, Vein Omrim Mizmor Latoda, on Erev Pesach or on Yom Tov itself. The Korban Toda involved certain kinds of breads. So they were chametz, so they weren't brought Erev Pesach, they weren't brought. So we skipped that part in the Tefillah. And I always found that to be a little bit of Musar, because sometimes when we are running late for davening, we'll skip certain parts of davening. And then there's a time that you're supposed to be skipping it. So you get to, I'm about to say it. I'm like, I'm supposed to skip it. So all the other times I skipped it, I wasn't supposed to skip it. So it's a little bit of musr for that. Fine. One last point I wanted to make about an interesting Maos Chitim inspiring story before I move on to the next source. There's a story from Rav Shlomo Zalman Orbach Satzal that he had somebody who was distributing tzedakah to certain families for him, and the person was saying, I'll get to it. He said, no, it has to be before Yontif. Get him this money before Yontif. And included in the money, he opened up like one of the envelopes, and there were some tickets for the zoo. And he, so he needed them before Yontif, so he gets them to all the people, and each of these families were getting tickets for the zoo. So he came back to Rosh Hashanah Zalman and Orbach and says, why was it so important they got tickets for the zoo? They're not going to go to the zoo on Yontif. He says, no, they're going to the zoo on Chol HaMoed. And all their friends in Shul are going to be talking about all the Chol HaMoed trips they have planned, and these people can't afford to go on any Chol HaMoed trips. So all the kids are going to feel bad because they're not going anywhere. I wanted them to have the tickets to the zoo before Yontif so that when the kids go to shul and all their friends are talking about all their Chol HaMoed trips planned, the kids will also have a planned Chol HaMoed trip. They'll have the zoo. And that was a sign of the extreme sensitivity of Rav Shlomo Zalman. And a little bit we'll come more to that right now when we discuss our next topic. Our next topic, for the next few sources, is something called Birkat HaIlanot. Who did it already?
Yesterday.
Okay. So we'll talk about, for those who did it, we'll talk about what you did. And for those who didn't do it, we'll talk about doing it now. What you should be doing, understand it all. Okay. Source 2, the Gemara. Masechet Brachot, Daf Mem Gimel Amud Bet. Rabbi Huda says, "Hi man, the nafik biyom Nisan chazi ilane dekam elavdave omer a certain bracha." Says if you go out during Nisan, you see blossoming trees, you recite the following bracha: "Shelo chiser ba'olomo klum." There is nothing missing in his world, in Hashem's world. Uvaravo briyotovod vilanotovod leonot ben bnei atam. He made many great creations, many wonderful trees, beautiful trees for human beings to enjoy. There's a discussion in the poskim exactly what all this is referring to, because the bracha seems to imply that there's nothing missing in the world. He even gave us trees for us to enjoy. So is that referring to just trees that look pretty? Is that referring to fruit trees? And do you do this one time? Do you do this how many times? What if you didn't do it the first time? So that's what we're going to discuss right now. In source 3, the Mordechai, commenting on the Gemara, says, the first time, one day blossom, that's when you do it. Even though you don't see the blossom, you already see the fruit. In other words, you missed it, because you were stuck inside and didn't pass that way, didn't pass any trees. So you would still make the bracha when you see that tree for the first time, apparently each year. The Shulchan Aruch, when he paskins the halacha, source 4, says, "Hayotzi mim nisan vera ilanot shemotzi in perach." Omer, he has the bracha. Shabarabo briyotavod ilanotavod lehanot benem ne'adam. Ve'inam varech ala pam achat b'chol shana. B'shana, you only make the bracha once each year. Vim icha levarech arachar shegadu aperot lo yivarech od. And if you missed it, and there's already fruit, and you missed your chance. That's actually how he paskins. Apparently not like that Mordechai that we just saw, or the Mordechai quoting Harav Yosef. The Shulchan Aruch Harav says, "Hayotzi minisan v'rayu lenot shemotzin perach, inavarech ala bapam rishona shera b'chol shana." Only the first time if you missed it, but there are others who disagree. For example, the Mishnah Berurah cites, "Imicha levarech hanav filo lo ra klal mikodem filo hachi aved avracha kevin shegidlo aperot moshe ketav ben Yosef." But Eliyahu Rabba hechriel edina dim lo ra mikodem lo aved avracha. If you didn't see it, it's not a problem. Chen mashen gam ken beragra da filo kvar gadol abri lo aved avracha. You didn't miss it out. Now, is it specifically for fruit trees or even for other kinds of trees? A non-fruit tree, a tree that doesn't grow fruit. Okay, so meaning, but when they blossom, so some just blossom, flowers, leaves, etc. I'm from Manhattan, New York, so we didn't have any trees, but I'm told there are these things called trees. So dafka perach ha'alim lechudei, not leaves alone. No, vav perach dafka bilanei machal shemizeh perach atid gadel pri aval ilanei sirak lo. Okay, so not a tree that doesn't have anything growing. The yavits of Yaakov Emden, he specifically thought even Ilan Srak, even a tree that doesn't bear any fruit. But okay, so we paskin, even if you didn't see it the first time, even if you didn't say it the first time, even if you didn't see it on time, you still make the bracha, but it's for a fruit tree that you see during Nisan. I read in a sefer, we'll get to something else from that sefer in source 8 called Halichot Shlomo. So Rosh Shlomo Zalman Orbach says, if you look at the lashon of the bracha, so it says that there are ilanotovot, that he created trees. So he says, it's a nice hidur to be careful to say the bracha when you're standing in front of two blossoming trees. So that was a lovely hidur it had, and it says he was he there to do that. That's what that sefer said. And yet I thought it was in Rav Chanoch Teller's biography of Shlomo Zalman, but I couldn't find it when I looked the other day. But I believe it's there. If not, it's just a story that goes around. That there was a certain tree where he was nohag to make the bracha. And each year, every year in Nisan, when it came around, he would go make the bracha. And somebody said to him, why aren't you, meaning you told us that you're supposed to make it while you're saying it in front of two trees, and here you're saying it in front of one. And Rav Shlomo Zalman said, yes, the widow who owns this tree gets a lot of hana from me coming to make the bracha on her tree. And therefore, for the hidur of saying it in front of two trees, it's not worth it in terms of not giving this almana the pleasure of having me come and visit each year. And so again, that was another story of Shlomo Zalman's sensitivity. Source 7 I included because I'm talking to the South Africans and Australians, because Source 7 discusses what about people who don't live in this climate, where the trees may not be blossoming in Nisan. Agreed? The world in Australia and South Africa, what's the weather like there right now?
Getting cold.
Getting cold. So Nisan isn't the time when the trees begin to blossom. Agreed?
Agreed.
Okay, good. So, I mean, this could be one of the signs that the Torah is meant for life in Eretz Yisrael. Okay, despite, in addition to all the mitzvot, atzliyot ba'aretz, but okay, yet another clue, hint, like when in the poskim, like the Minchas Yitzchak, they're discussing things. I forget what it's called when you go far enough north and the sun doesn't rise certain days. There's like a term for that, and he was asked about davening there, and if you're, you know, at the North Pole, and or keeping Shabbos and Mariv and very late in the areas, like, you know, even in England and Alaska, like, you get Shabbos coming out at 11, 12 at night. And he throws in a line in this tshuva where he discusses when he paskins. So some say, oh, it goes, you know, there are a lot of people who deal with it in different ways, and he throws in a line and says, maybe Jewish communities shouldn't be established in such places. So, Torah is for Eretz Yisrael, but it's something to deal with. Also, where you live does affect a lot of things. I remember I had a friend who was telling me about a thesis paper he was writing in college on something called medieval climatology as it relates to Tamei HaMitzvot. And more than those fancy words, what does it mean? So I asked him for an example. So he said, sure, when it comes to Sukkot, the Rambam says, why is Sukkot in Tishrei? Because in Tishrei, because had it been during the summer, it would have been too hot to be in the sukkah. It would have been uncomfortable. So Hashem was, as a chesed, made sukkahs in Tishrei. And the Ramban says, why is sukkahs in Tishrei? Because everybody is out in their huts and porches and gondolas and cabins during the summer. It won't be nikar that you're doing a mitzvah. When you go out in Tishrei into your cabin, into your hut, so everybody knows, oh, why is he going out there now? It's not the summer. Oh, it must be that it's Sukkot and it's a mitzvah. So where you are, climate-wise, does affect things. So the Aruch HaShulchan says the following line. He says, Ubimininatenu, the third line, source 7, in our, where I live, Eno b'nisan, elo b'iyar, o tchilat sivan, v'azan u'mvarchin. Vein brachazo al pamachar b'shana, filo roe ilanor acherot, brachazo hi brachashel da'ak lalit, al chasto v'tuvo yidbarach. We're thanking Hashem that He gave us something that He didn't have to give us. We could have lived and survived without fruit. We could have lived and survived, therefore, without fruit trees. And Hashem gave us a little something extra. They're pretty, there's blossoms on it, and the fruit is delicious. And so we are thanking Him. And when do we thank Him? When they blossom in our country. So according to the Aruch HaShulchan, it would actually go by when things blossom in your country. Again, you would still only make the bracha once a year. It's part of that great riddle. What are the brachas you can only make once a year? There's either three or four, depending on certain things. But Nachem on Tisha B'Av, and the Halig Ner Shel Yom Kippur, and according to some, Albir Chametz. And this is one, also the bracha on fruit trees in Nisan. Okay, so that was Birkat Ilanot. Our next topic, B'dikat Chametz. I know Rav Mordechai Friedman told me that he told you guys a little bit of halacha b'dikat chametz, so I'm only going to add one or two things, possibly, that he may or may not have mentioned. If you are doing b'dika the night of the 14th, when it's supposed to be done, that's when we do the b'dika and make the bracha. If you're doing the b'dika in advance, there's no bracha. Meaning, if you're leaving your dorm now, and Pesach is in for another week or so, so you have to do bedika before you go. You have to check your room. You have to do like a bedika, just like you do everywhere else with a light. You go around and you check and all the stuff. exactly how you do bidika, you have to do it. Except there's no bracha. There's only... So I'll get to the spoon in a second. But whatever you have to do in terms of looking and searching, you're mechuyev to do the search. The bracha is special if it's done on the 14th. So if it's being done in advance, so then there's no bracha. You have to do it on your makom. You have to do it on your room. Okay. People have to do it on their cars, on their office, wherever they can have stuff. When I was in the army, we did it on our tank. Okay, you don't have to use a candle, especially I wouldn't recommend it in a car or a tank because the problems could be caused. So you use a flashlight, but I think you can a good flashlight you can use even in your home. You don't have to use a candle. I don't know the makor for the feather and the spoon. There's no source that I know of that you need to use a feather and spoon. They usually come in the mail from these tzedakas wanting a donation. So, use it. Why not? It's fun. It makes it fun and interesting for the kids. But maybe there's a lot of sources that I don't know about, but I didn't see any in my looking for a feather and spoon minhag. So you don't have to use the feather and spoon, but you should be checking all these places. No bracha unless it's yudalin. I saw a question already? Oh, it's fine. Okay. In terms of burning chametz, if you don't have any chametz left, this is a question I had myself and I've gotten recently. If you don't have any chametz left, you don't have to burn anything. There's nothing. There's no like mitzvah to have chametz in order to burn. If you ate it all, you finished it all, if you're gluten-free all year and you never eat chametz, anything, so you don't have to have chametz, you don't have to burn anything. I didn't always know that halacha, and when I was in the army, so we were out all night doing guard duty in Gaza, and we came back to the base, 5, 6 a.m., we davened, and we wanted to go to sleep, because we were up all night. And somebody's like, oh, we have to do bir chametz. And somebody's like, oh, let's set an alarm to do bir chametz at like 11. I'm like, I'm not getting up at 11. I'm staying asleep. So it's not normal that when you burn the chametz, we had some chametz to burn. We had a few chocolate wafers. So it's not normal when you have to burn the chametz that you could still eat it. Normally what happens is you can eat chametz. And then there's an hour where you can own chametz but not eat it. You're still allowed to get hana from it. And then there's a time when you have to have burnt it by. So usually you don't have an option of eating the chametz you're burning. Usually you just burn it. There's no other choice. So we were gathering these chocolate wafers, about to burn it, and some people said, wait, I'll eat those. I'm hungry. I'll take a chocolate wafer. And we didn't know the halacha. So though we had like 5 chocolate wafers, we gave him like 4.5 of them. And then we, burnt half of one just to burn something. And then I came back to yeshiva and asked the rebbeim, and they're like, you don't have to burn anything. Just give it to him. Let him eat it. So, you don't have to burn anything. Let that be known. Next, Bechiras Chametz. You should make sure to sell your chametz somehow. Even if you don't have any chametz, we sell just in case. In case. That way, if there were some chametz that you did have, so it was sold, you didn't own it, and you're not over anything from owning chametz over Pesach. If you are keeping 2 days of Yontif, as in you are a Chutz La'aretz Jew, so that means that you are keeping 8 days of Pesach. If you go to the local rabbi here in Gush Etzion or anywhere in Israel, so you would have to make sure he knows to not buy back your chametz until after the 8th day. Otherwise, by default, if you just go to him to sell your chametz, he's going to buy back after the 7th day, and essentially you're going to be owning chametz on the 8th day of Pesach, so that's a problem. So make sure he knows whoever is selling your chametz. You can have a rabbi in Chutz La'aretz sell for you. Again, he just has to make sure to sell it in time for Pesach for you, buy it back only after Pesach for you. Yes, question.
If you were to not tell him and then you'd buy it back on the 7th, you have to give it away, or can you keep
it? You can't get enough from chametz that you owned on Pesach, or no Jew can get, meaning it's supposed to be burnt. Yeah.
So I'm keeping 2 days. So, if I'm leaving my chametz in my room, and I think the yeshiva will like set it on my behalf.
Who's so the yeshiva?
As in, I heard that the yeshiva, they sell it.
The yeshiva sells its chametz, but if you own it, the yeshiva is not selling it. The yeshiva has no right to sell any chametz it doesn't own. Okay, so you have to do your own. Okay, you go to a rav who is selling chametz. Okay, when you go to the rav to sell chametz, you're appointing him your shaliach to do so. Usually that means he's buying the chametz from you, kilo, and then he's going to sell it to the guy. So in order to buy it from you, he's going to have to do what's called a kinyan chalipin. He's going to give you something, and you're going to lift it up, and thereby he is buying your chametz, and he's going to sell it on your behalf. Okay, he's not really buying, he's buying the rights to sell it on your behalf.
Doing that?
What? The Rav of the Yeshuv, Rav Perel, Rav Vitman, Rav Rimon.
In the Gush.
In the Gush, the ones in Alon Shvut. Down the block. What? Oh, also you could go to somebody who is selling his chametz and have him sell yours for you, meaning he can buy your chametz, be your shliach to sell.
And if I would
Kol Chamira, you have to do anyway. Even if you sell, you still do Kol Chamira, because you're saying anything that's dust, anything I find, anything that I have, is, and then you do Bittul. Okay. In terms of Mechiras Chametz, so there's, you know, yeah, a little bit we have to be realistic with ourselves, because we all know, on some level, it's a halachic loophole. Meaning how much it works, etc. You know, the poskim have lots of issues, and there's no reason to be Machmir on Hefsin Meruba on a great loss. Like if you had this scotch company that you own and you sell the chametz for Pesach and, you know, and otherwise you're going to lose millions of dollars, so there's no reason to be machmir. But some of us just have like one or two things, so realize what you're doing is you're saying, I'm owning this chametz and I'm selling it to a guy. Can the guy have it? Yeah, sure. How's he going to get it? I don't know. He has to come find my room. I'm not there. He's going to go in. He's going to get it. He's going to eat it. So are we really selling it to him? The new Rav of Alon Shvut, he was being appointed. Like this Shabbos is his inaugural Shabbos. Okay, his name is Rav Vitman. He's the Rav of Tnuva, which is like all the dairy products in Israel. So he was also once the Rav of Kfar Etzion, a nearby town. And he said, no, this Mechiras Chametz isn't real enough. So he had this idea. He said, everybody's going to gather up all their chametz, and we're going to put it in this caravan trailer, we're going to lock it, and we're going to give a copy of the key to the guy who was buying it. And sure enough, it was all gone. And everybody was very annoyed, because usually when you sell your chametz, you're expecting it back. So that also shows that you're not really selling it, because you're expecting it back. And they got annoyed when the guy actually took it. So part of the mechira is that it's supposed to be real, and you're doing a loophole. So we have to realize that we are, you know, so I personally sell just in case, meaning if they ask me how much my chametz is valued, I say zero. Because I know of no chametz that I have, I may just have, so just in case I sell. But I wouldn't, so I personally don't sell actual chametz, knowing that I have chametz. I try to make sure to get rid of it and eat it all, or throw it away, give it away. But don't go tell your parents who do sell chametz if they're doing something wrong, meaning there's definitely poskim what to rely on. I'm just saying something to think about what we're doing, what Pesach is all about, and there's also middle grounds here. Like, I've been told that certain people sell, you know, you wouldn't sell only that which would normally be sold. As in, if you have an open box of chametz, you don't sell it, because who would buy that? If you have a closed box of chametz, well, everybody buys a closed box of chametz. In other words, if I have a closed box of pasta, so somebody would buy that, because I bought it. So somebody would buy that. It's just a closed box of pasta. Nobody would buy my open box of pasta, so I shouldn't sell that. And, you know, just for thought in terms of chametz. Okay, next. Machine matzah and hand matzah. There's a lot of shitot for both views. There are many that are matir machine matzah, and many that are not matir and are oseret and say it's terrible. And many say you should use hand, and many say you shouldn't use hand. And it goes both ways, rabu ashitot on both sides. I know, I'm told that Rav Aaron Lichtenstein Zatzal was makbid to use machine matzah, and Shlomo Zalman Orbach Zatzal, so I was reading again in Halichot Shlomo, where for many years, I was always told that he was makbid on machine matzah. So Halichot Shlomo, which is the book written by his students, say he was makbid on machine matzah for many years until he found, because there are a lot of problems with sometimes when people do hand matzahs, there's a lot of mistakes to be made. So he found there were fewer mistakes to be made in the machine matzahs. But when he found some good hand matzah places that were being done by Yari Shemayim, Hamina Chachamim, with everything under control, etc. So he actually did use hand matzahs, meaning he wasn't against them per se, it was just in practice due to a lot of the difficulties. But whatever your minog is, there's definitely on whom to rely both ways. I personally use hand matzah, but I found something funny on the other side of your page. There's a sefer called Mikrei Kodesh. Mikrei Kodesh, it's a set of svarim, like there's one on every holiday. It's a green book, and written by Moshe Harari. I believe he's a Talmud in Merkaz Harav in Yerushalayim. And every page is like a line of text, and then a page of footnotes. And in it, he collects all the halachot and every shita on every topic, and he'll copy down and say what everybody says. And in order to do this, he'll also write to a lot of the gedolim. So his svarim have like 20, 30 askamas and appendices in the back with all the rabbis answering all his questions, and really very thorough works on all the topics. Like, for example, his one on Lela Seder, his one on Seder night, like goes into a tangent there about Kol Isha when it discusses Manishtana, etc. It really covers everything. He's an interesting guy. Since he writes all these gedolim, so in one of his books, after Rav Mordechai Eliyahu was a gadol recently passed away, after he passed away, in one of his next volumes, he wrote a hesped for Rav Mordechai Eliyahu, and he describes a story that he followed him home from shul one night to ask him some questions, and he got involved in asking the questions for so long that Rav Mordechai Eliyahu didn't get to eat his meal before he had to give a shir to people who were coming over, because then I was like, aren't you embarrassed that you caused Rav Mordechai Eliyahu to... Okay, but he was doing important work, and Mordechai Eliyahu was apparently too polite to tell him that he needed to eat, so they were both involved in Torah. Merkaz Harav is a very Zionist place, I don't have to tell you, so in his book on Sukkos, he discusses Chayalim. He says, Chayalim are pater from Sukkah while they're doing any activity that they need to be doing, any mission, any etc., that they're going on a mission, you're doing guard duty, so of course you can eat and drink outside the sukkah. And then in the footnote there he goes, but if your mission is to uproot a Jewish settlement, so then you need a sukkah even for water, and you're not allowed to leave the sukkah. And so in that book, so yeah, I told you, there's a lot of haskamas and a lot of letters to gedolim. So in the back of the one on Pesach, he has letters that he wrote to certain people on different topics and haskamas he got. So this is from a Gaon in Bnei Brak named Rav Sharia Dablitsky. So I put it on the back of the page. He says, I wanted to tell you something. And he says, I got your book, your shakoach, thank you, it made me happy. And he says, and I wanted to tell you something about machine matzos. The inyan matzot mechona. Haprushim Yerushalayim nogu kfar bat chalal achol matzot mechona. Know that there's some tzaddikim in Yerushalayim who've been eating machine matzah. He says, "Fi dati l'seder tzrichim lachmir b'tam l'shma." I think that for the seder you should be using hand matzah. But okay, but know that there are many people who use machine matzah. Hagon hamakubal. There's a makubal, a kabbalist, Rav Yaakov Levi Zatzal, who also ate machine matzah. Vaz bayelav avrech echad motzei Pesach. One after Pesach, one kol guy who disagreed and thought you should only be eating hand matzah knocked on his door. Can I have one of your machine matzahs? Why? There's a minog that immediately after Pesach, you're supposed to have some chametz. So he says, I want to have some chametz. Can I have one of your machine matzahs, please? Okay, a real, chutzpah. Vagon, merovanaval, lo hikpid vinatan lo. He didn't get mad, just give the guy a matzah, close the door. You don't always have to, if the guy's looking for an argument, you don't always have to give him one. He didn't complete that year. So that's also a message of don't mess with makubals. But I found it interesting. Somebody's eating machine matzah, he has on whom to rely. Somebody's eating hand matzah, he has on whom to rely. You don't need to make a big deal like what that person said. I wanted to add one more point on kashrus here in Israel. Because, Baruch Hashem, we have so many people from so many different countries, so kitniot is very common here. And restaurants that you go to regularly all year long for Pesach may have different hashgacha standards. They could be Mahajan all year long, and then Pesach they're not, and they could be having kidyot. So it's something to be aware of, not just to absentmindedly go to the same places you go. You have to check the Tudah, what it's about, and when you read packages, when you go to the store, you have to see if it's kosher to Pesach. There'll be different hashkafas. This is the hashkafa for all year, and this is the hashkafa for Pesach. And it could be wonderful hashkafa for one, and regular hashkafa just for Pesach. And it could be a wonderful hashkafa for Pesach, but it'll say lo ochle kitniot bilvad. Okay, there's also something called the ochle liftit. Liftit is canola. So there's a different machloke whether we consider that to be kinyot or not. So sometimes it'll say which kind of kinyot it is. Just something to be aware of. Okay, next. Source 8. Halichot Shlomo. That's what the sefer I was mentioning. It's the students of Shlomo Zalman Orbach put together his psakim, their notes on shir, everything about him. They put it, organized it by topic. So there's three volumes. One of them is on, two of them are on the Moadim, but one of them is on Pesach. And in the chapter on Hilchot Lila Seder, there are two interesting halachot that I wanted to point out. First, Zman Heseva Hu Bishar Achilin Amatzu Shtir HaKotzot Ach Bishar HaRachol Lo Yesef. So though Rav Pini, I'm sure, covered leaning and eating matzah, etc., and drinking wine, I thought this was something he might not have covered. Rav Shlomo Zalman Orbach pointed out, when we say that you have to lean, that means you have to lean when you eat the matzah and when you drink the wine. It's not during the bracha. During the bracha, you should be sitting up, upright, saying the bracha with the proper kavanot and posture, composure. Meaning you say the bracha properly, and then you eat, lean to eat or drink. Got it? Meaning it's not already be leaning, and you go, and drink it, and then you're being a schlump while you're making the bracha. You make the bracha nicely, and then you lean to drink it. Chav Bet, to halacha later, he discusses, Gam hanashim shekfar berchu shechiyanu v'adlakana nirot, onor amein al bracha shechiyanu shebekidu shalel seder. Women tend to be the ones who light Shabbos candles, Yontif candles. So when they light Yontif candles, they're going to light the Halik Ner Shel Yom Tov, and then they're going to make a Shechianu. So then when they get to the Seder and you make Kiddush, Barik V'Yagafen, and then you don't drink, you make a Shechianu. And then after Shechianu, the person either makes Shechianu or says Amen, and then you drink. So the woman who already made Shechianu, you might think, then when she gets the meal, everybody's saying Kiddush. And then when they say Shechianu, she says Amen. So it's a hefsek between the Agafin and the Kiddush that she had to make, Kaddish Yisrael Vazmanim, and the drinking the wine. So he says, no, it's not a problem. She can answer Amen. I remember when I was a newlywed, so our first Rosh Hashanah, we already had this question, meaning because my wife was going to light candles for Rosh Hashanah, and then there was going to be a Shechianu that I was going to make at the Kiddush at the meal. Should she answer Amen to it? And somebody told us no, and it wasn't like my posik. Somebody had mentioned it to my wife. So I went up to Rav Aaron Lichtenstein Zatzal, and I asked him, and I said, my wife makes Shechianu on the candle lighting. Should she answer Amen to the Shechianu that I make during Kiddush? And he said, Rav Shlomo Zalman Orbach used to rail against this. And he called it the newest frumkeit, like in a pejorative, meaning that this was something people were being crazy about. And he says, but Rav Tzvi Pesach Frank was on the other side. He thought, maybe this is something to be concerned about. So then I was looking at him like, so which way do I go? So I said, what does the Rashi Shiva recommend? And he says, I side with the Rosh Shlomo Zalman Orbach on this. He said, I think if it were really an issue, they would have come up with it before the last generation. And therefore he says she should make Shechianu when she lights candles, and she should answer Amen during the meal. So one day when you all get married, or if you're anywhere for Seder where there's a woman who lit candles and is concerned about this, you should tell her that she should answer Amen, and it's not a problem. Fine. One last topic. Source 9. Shulchan Aruch says, La'achar gemar kol ha'suda you're supposed to have the afikomen at the end of the meal, one kezayit. Remembrance of the korban pesach that you ate when you were full. and you eat it while leaning, and you don't make an extra hamotzi on it. It's the end of the meal. So we're careful to eat this afikomen before halachic midnight. I don't know what time it's about, but most, you know, you can look at the calendar. Most years it's like 12:30, 12:40, sometime, something like that. And the Ramah, their comments, v'aktim atzmo shegam halel yekra kol mechatzot. Not only should the avikomen be eaten by chatzot, but you also have to have benched and said halel so you can have the last cup of wine before chatzot. So really, you're already moving it up. And that is how the Grub Hoskins as well, I've seen. There's a famous story of the Liechtenstein home, when the Liechtensteins were, I don't know, newlyweds or had a few kids, meaning early on, they had a long magid where they discussed a lot of Torah, as you can expect. And they looked, and Rav Liechtenstein's Zatzal looked at his watch and said, oh, it's almost time for chatzot. So he says, okay, we're going to wash, and we're going to eat the matzah, and then we're going to have the afikomen and move on, because chatzot is coming. And his wife says, his wife, who was the daughter of Rav Soloveitchik Zatzal, so his wife said, I come from a very frum household, and no matter what time we got up to the meal, we ate it. So he said, okay. And when he discussed this story, which got out with people, he often discussed the following sources. So not the source 11 is what he discussed. Before I get to that, I wanted to show you source 10, was the Chok Yaakov, who said that, you know, he's just one person. I just chose the first source that I saw that said it, though there's many who say that we're not makpid on Halel to be by Chatzot. It's only the Afikomen, because the Halel is Midarbanan, etc. So you don't have to have the Halel by Chatzot, just the Afikomen. But okay, so what do you do when it's getting to be Chatzot and you didn't have the Afikomen? And you know the story now of the Liechtenstein home, where they, so what did he do? So there's a view of someone called the Avnei Nezer. The Avnei Nezer had a solution for such a case. And it's written up very nicely in Haggadah by Rav Yosef Tzirimon. That was edited by some guy named Yonatan Shai Friedman, and who talks about himself in third person sometimes. And I've edited some of his books, his Bencher and his Haggadah. Okay. So in source 11, I pasted a part he wrote about this Avnei Nezer. And you have to understand, there's a machloket by when do you have to have the afikomen. It's also a machloket we have regarding Kriyat Shema. Okay. Does it? You have to do it at night. Does it have to be by midnight, or does it have to be before the morning? So there's a machloket. Rabbi Akiva says you have until the morning. Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah says you have until midnight. So, how we paskin is a machloket rishonah. Rabbeinu Chananel and Tosot say we paskin like Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah means until midnight. The Rambam says like Rabbi Akiva. Okay, so already you see on whom to rely that you have all night. But in practice, the Shulchan Aruch says, we just saw, source 9, Yehei Zar Lachol Kodem Chatzot. We saw that source 9, correct? Okay, so now, what do we do? So if you didn't, so you should eat the Avikomen afterwards, that the Mishnah Berurah adds. But the Avnei Nezer came up with this ingenious solution. Let's say Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah is right. You have to eat it by Chatzot. That means that after Chatzot, what happens? Then you shouldn't eat anything after the Afikomen, and you have to eat the Afikomen by Chatzot. What happens after you eat the Afikomen by Chatzot? What happens when Chatzot comes? He says, after Chatzot comes, that's it. So he came up with a solution. He says, let's say, I'll read it inside, and he came up with an ingenious solution to the problem of having to finish Afikomen by midnight. He assumed that according to Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah's view that you must finish Afikomen by midnight, that time is also when the prohibition against eating after Afikomen lapses. So therefore, it's getting close to midnight. You take a kezayit matzah and you make a condition. If we paskin like Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah, so then this is Afikomen. And if it's like Rabbi Akiva, I'm just eating matzah. I'm allowed to eat all the matzah I want during the meal, correct? And then you did that before midnight. You wait a few minutes until after midnight, and you continue your meal. And then at the end of your meal, you say, okay, I'm eating another kezayit matzah. If the halacha is like Rabbi Akiva, this is my afikomen. If it's not like Rabbi Akiva, so I'm just eating more matzah. So many rabbis argued on this in Avnei Nezer, but it's certainly on whom to rely. Also, you can alternative way to eat afikomen, rely on those who just permit eating afikomen after midnight, as we saw. With all that in mind, I would like to say the following. I know of people who've told me, I may have been at such seders, I'm not going to say, just to protect the innocent relatives of mine. Sometimes, when you are makpid on eating the afikomen by midnight, and even saying halal by midnight, if you're doing that, there's two ways that can happen. One way is that you did a proper seder, and you're just careful to maintain the time, and you're looking at your watch, and you see, okay, we have to eat matzah by now, and let's do it, and we have to say halal by now. That's great. There's other times where you got on tangents during the seder, and you discussed business, and you discussed politics, and you discussed, whatever else is going on in people's lives, and you talked about all sorts of things. You had a long meal, and you schmoozed on every host of topics, and then all of a sudden, it's, when it comes to avikoma, we have to eat it by a certain time. So you're in the middle of You're in the middle of Magid and you go, oh no, we want to have time to be able to have the meal and do halal and everything by chatzot. So let's zip through Magid. And you go, and you read Magid through, and then you're able to make it. Is that really what it's all about? I don't think so. I think if you're careful, so then you can be careful. But since we're not all on that madriga, and yes, we do get in tangents, even on Seder night, and topics of discussion, random things that may not be connected to Sibur Yitzhiyah Mitzrayim, so then, if we're going to be careful about eating, saying halal before chatzot, so we're going to have a problem. Something's going to fall by the wayside, and I'm afraid it's not going to be the right thing that should fall by the wayside. And therefore, it's a wonderful thing to be makbid on. Certainly we should try to be makbid to have the afikomen by chatzot. It's nice to be makbid to say halal by chatzot, like the Rama says. But if not, we know we have on whom to rely that we can say it after. And we have the Avnei Nezer's ingenious solution. But beyond all that, I'm trying to say, we should really be making the Seder what it is and what it's supposed to be. And with all that in mind, I wanted to add one last thing. In Yiddishkeit, in Judaism, we have certain experiences. And these experiences aren't supposed to be contained. They're supposed to affect the rest of our year. Because of the tremendous experience we're having Seder night, the educational experience, trying to relive coming out of Mitzrayim, and the special relationship Hashem has with us, it's not supposed to be that the next day everything goes back to normal. It's supposed to affect us the rest of the year. When it comes to Shavuos, on Shavuos, is it really the best way to learn to stay up all night? No, because then you're tired the next day and your davening is rushed and you're tired and you don't learn as well. And you're, even the learning you do during the Mishmar, you're tired at 3 a.m. How well are you going to learn? But why do we stay up? Because the idea that we're staying up to learn Torah all night, like in a Mishmar like tonight. The idea that it's the last day of Zman, it's our last chance to learn Torah, let's try to learn as much of it as possible. So similar to that, Shavuos, we're staying up, we got Kabbalah of Torah, this is the time we got the Torah, let's stay up all night just like they did. It's an experience, and hopefully that experience rubs off on us. So even if in the short run, we may end up with less total Torah learned, because we ended up staying all night, and the next day you have to sleep through and catch up on sleep, etc., in the long run, we hope it affects us positively so that we end up learning Torah more and better, with more dveikus and feeling. And that's what staying up all night and Shavuos is about. And similarly, that's what the Pesach Seder is about. Pesach Seder is about giving us ourselves this incredible, uplifting religious experience. And it's supposed to affect us the rest of the time. But I wanted to add one step further and say that there are a lot of things, and I know Rapini gave you a list of halachot for the Seder, how much matzah you have to have, and how much mar you have to have. And I really feel especially when you hang out with any Jewish mother cleaning her home for Pesach, where she decided that dust is chametz, and she does this incredible thorough spring cleaning at the same time, and there's such an attention to every detail of Pesach, I think that's something that maybe should also rub off on the rest of the year. And we're so careful about so many of the halacha of Pesach, so many of the halacha of Nisan. I just gave a shir on like 10 of the halachot. So maybe that sensitivity to halacha that we have at the Seder night is something that we should hope should rub off on us the rest of the year. The sensitivity of halacha should be something that, you know, maybe not ad kedei OCD, you know, like some people have for Pesach, but certainly a greater sensitivity and awareness of the halacha would be something that would be a worthy legacy for or effect of Pesach on our lives. So, shkayach. You all deserve a shkayach for staying till staying up for Mishmar, to the end of Zman. A lot of yeshivas are already off Rosh Chodesh Nisan, it's already Tal, we're here. So you all deserve a shkayach for that as well.